The scripture that we're going to be discussing this evening is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll read it in just a few moments. But it basically says, "Do not say in your heart, the former days were better than these, for you do not inquire wisely when you say this." Yet, most of us who are older can look back on things that were former and feel a sense of nostalgia, a sense of loss that things were different and that things were better. As we look back at the 1950s and 60s, there were a lot of things back then that were much better than they are today regarding the moral and cultural changes in America. Of course, those of us with wisdom would say, well, no, that's really not the case because sin was still here. And that's true, but sin was not nearly as blatant and in your face. Jeannie and I were talking about that on the way here this evening, that the people, young people today, have so much less chance of hearing the gospel or really hearing anything spiritual or scriptural or being given good advice on moral or ethical decisions they have to make as they might have done in the 50s and 60s, because there were still a lot of good people teaching and in the school systems, and those people had the courage to speak out on those convictions, which isn't so much the case anymore. The schools were safer. I don't think we could argue with that. TV was cleaner. Marriage was for life. Gambling, along with drugs, pornography, and homosexuality, were part of the vice squad. In other words, it was a sin. It was a terrible, there was a blight on it, and people looked down on it. Any worldly people understood that this was wrong. And it was a much more comfortable time for you and I to live in. People believed the Bible was inspired, and when shown they were wrong, they were changed. They would change. Back in the 50s, the conversion rate, I think, was about 100%. In other words, if you had a congregation of 100 people, you could plan on baptizing 100 people by the end of the year. And that went on for quite a few years. The church was just multiplying and multiplying in that period of time. And it was an exciting time to live, an exciting time to watch the gospel and the power of the gospel in people's lives. And churches were making many converts with gospel meetings, individual Bible classes. It was just a very, very interesting and exciting time to live in. And when you see a verse like this that says, don't say the former days were better than these, it's kind of difficult not to question that. Because it was a kinder and a gentler world. And again, those active in Bible, and I think I've just already said all those things, so let's just look at the verse now. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. And that's the truth. The truth is, and there's another verse we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes that says, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done, and nothing new under the sun. Life is a cycle. And whereas we might have liked a lot of things about those earlier periods of time, God needs us just as much to be engaged in this period of time. And if we get so bogged down with things were so much better then, and I don't know what to do now because what used to work doesn't work as well anymore, it's very difficult to get Bible classes in this day and age. And a really good evangelist who was able to get a lot of classes is now finding, I'm talking about myself, is now finding that those 8 to 15 classes a week just aren't there. And you ask people or you talk to people, and sometimes you can't even find a way because they know what you want. When you start talking to someone about spiritual things, they see where the conversation's going, and they can cut you off. And no matter how intelligent you are, and no matter how gregarious or charismatic you might be, and no matter how knowledgeable in the scriptures you might be, you find that the opportunities just aren't there like they used to be, because people aren't interested like they used to be. And so when God says, I don't want you talking like this, it's tough. It's tough sometimes not to talk like this because, well, let's see. I'm going to skip that one. Because that's just the way life is, brethren. And whether we are living in a great time and our bodies are just getting older and older, remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 saying, our outer man is decaying. And it's pretty tough for a 60, 70, 80-year-old person not to look back and say, wow, it was sure nice when I was young. But that's a period of life God wants us to live through. And he doesn't want us to waste or squander that period of our life by looking back and wishing we were in another period of life. Because, as I say, God expects us to live in the present moment and live through whatever he deems is important or necessary for us to live through in order to gain wisdom, in order to live through this life. God had a plan with the curse. God had a plan with the body that is talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the understanding or the realization that God wants us to live through these things. And so everybody's gone through these things. And so that which has been is that which will be. And that which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been in ancient times before us. So God wants us to be in a situation where we understand that things can change quickly. Things can change very quickly in the spiritual realm. And we see this, first of all, as Israel left Egypt. That generation was rebellious and died in the wilderness. And I'm sure Joshua and Caleb did not say the former days were better, looking back on those 40 years of wilderness wandering. But then Joshua and Caleb lived to see Canaan, where Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Yet those who took Canaan lived to see another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. And I wonder sometimes how Othniel felt, or some of those early judges felt, who lived through the period of time when Israel was serving the Lord, and now to see every man doing what is right in their own eyes, and to see Israel in a situation where it's no longer doing what it ought to be doing, and the frustration. I think maybe a more powerful example, though, is this one, where David and Solomon brought Jerusalem to its zenith, yet the next generation saw Jeroboam lead the 10 tribes into apostasy. And how tempting to see the former days is better when the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests. Yet to become bitter or despondent, that doesn't change anything. That doesn't help anything. But those people must have felt, wow, we've just lost 10 tribes. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says they never came back. Jeroboam drove them away from serving God, and none of those kings after Jeroboam ever brought them back. And it'd be hard not to look back on that and think to yourself that the former days were better than these. But God still needed those individuals. And I often think about these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who lived through good kings and bad kings. And how wonderful it was while they were living under a good king, where their preaching was treasured, at least by the king and ostensibly by the people while he was still alive. But after he died and somebody like Manasseh came along, and suddenly your life is worth nothing because now you're a hated individual, and it'd be very difficult again. So this is a situation that we're looking at right now where things are changing rapidly. And it's very easy to just wish we could turn back the clock and wish we could go back to those days. Trying to learn how to adapt can be a very, very difficult proposition. But really, were the former days any better? Sin was as gross as it was then, but everybody was still lost. I mean, the all of sin and fall short of the glory of God wasn't any different in any generation. And although the people were more interested, and many of those conversions occurred, it wasn't but a generation later that we lost most of them to the liberal thinking that is now leading the churches of Christ right back into the denominations. And the denominations are very welcoming to them. See, we told you the whole time there wasn't anything different between us and you. And so you look at that and you just, again, we just kind of scratch our head. And we just have to live from day to day. The war is different. The fighting is harder. And I think more bitter. But we were still soldiers then, and we're still soldiers now. It's just, again, sometimes teaching an old dog new tricks, how to reevaluate and do things differently. You and I are finding that our website is bringing in a lot of opportunities, but in other parts of the world, and not so much here. And we're finding that in spite of all of our efforts to talk to people, the church isn't growing. The church is getting smaller and smaller, and it becomes kind of frustrating to watch what's happening all over our culture. So the war is different, and the fighting is harder, and it's easier to be a soldier when it's peaceful. But God still needs soldiers. He needed Jeremiah when Jeremiah was under a good king, and he needed Jeremiah when he was under a bad king, and he needed Jeremiah when Israel went into captivity, and he needed Ezekiel in captivity. And so God needs these people who are willing to do these things for him. So we just can't get bogged down in nostalgia or what might have been or what could be, and instead just dealing with what actually is. So we still have to fight the good fight of faith, and we still have to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And again, that means something different in every generation. And for a lot of us growing up in the 50s and 60s, fighting the good fight of faith, I remember lots of times people praying, "We thank you, Father, that we can preach your word without fear of persecution." And that the fight we were fighting was more of a fight that was an enjoyable fight, a fight that what didn't really cost us too much personally, because everybody in our peer group was with us, and there wasn't a lot of outside persecution. People just didn't, just wasn't there. And so things are a little bit different now. And so, but God again says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." And so let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about the temptations that we have. I remember as a young person just thinking, using this kind of terminology about the good old days a lot. And I remember the first time I read this verse, it was kind of a surprise to me and kind of a shock to me. And it was something that I had to evaluate. And maybe you're in the same situation this evening thinking, well, I do that a lot. I do think about the former days and I do think about how good they were. And again, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad with good memories and thinking back on good memories. The problem that this man is dealing with here, and the Holy Spirit is trying to warn us against, is when we tend to want to live in the past. We tend to want to look back on what it was like in the past, and we won't make the adaptations to the present, and we won't become engaged in the new battles, and we, again, are wasting our lives. As Paul said, I forget the things that are behind. That's the safest way, and that'll be my last slide this evening, is that we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to look at things and understand that that when things change rapidly in our health, in our personal lives, in our relationships with other people who maybe have passed away, or in the culture that we're dealing with and the way that the culture is shifting, as we look at those different things that are going on, God wants us to avoid the temptation to think about the good old days. And so if you are in that mode where you're looking back on a certain period of your life with longing and you're thinking that things were better back then and you wish you could go back there, that is not wise. You're not inquiring wisely when you think like that. And so it's something for all of us to evaluate. Is this something I do? Is this something that I've allowed myself to get into? Is this something that I'm no longer living in the present? I'm not trying to make new friends. I'm not trying to develop new contacts. I'm not trying to hone my skills and become a better preacher or a better teacher or a better personal worker or whatever, because the world has changed. Used to be when we tried to work with people, all we had to do was show them that their religious training was wrong and that the scriptures they already believed were inspired and the God they already knew existed and the Jesus they already believed had died for their sins. They simply had to change their views on a few things, and that was an easy, enjoyable way. I used to love teaching on Bible authority, and I used to enjoy showing people Nadab and Abihu, and showing people Cain and Abel, and showing them that what false religion was, and watching them, their eyes opening up and shifting and bringing all their background and all of their strengths right into the church. And now, oftentimes, we're working with people who don't even know there's a God, or who don't know anything about the Bible, or don't know anything about Jesus Christ, and we're having to start from scratch. And it takes, a lot of times you just sigh and you say, "Wow, that was sure better." Well, it was in a sense, but we had to learn how to do it then. And then sometimes, again, you just have to learn how to do it again. And so God wants us to ignore that. He wants us to live in the present and plan for the future. There's just too much today to waste time on yesterday. And it's a morass. It's a trap that we can fall on. What might have been and what what was can't compete with what now can be. And so we look at our world and we are saddened by the shift in the schools, by the shift in the politics, by the shift in the moral standard, by the culture wars that we're having to battle now that used to be they weren't even an issue. Homosexuality was a mental illness in the 50s and 60s. And it wasn't an issue like it is today. And the various views on marriage and divorce did not exist so much. They were there, but they weren't activated because nobody was getting a divorce. And because nobody was getting a divorce, these issues didn't arise. Now 50%, 60% of people are getting a divorce, and now the issues have arisen. And so it is a difficult time. And there's no question. As I say, I look back on Noah, and I think about how Noah, who lived through to see some grave changes as he lived his life. He started out his life before the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and chose. He lived his life before every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. He lived his life before the earth was filled with violence and people were doing terrible things and before God was grieved. And before, I think, what was he? He was 600 years old when God said, "The end of all flesh has come before me." And so for Noah to live, to watch those changes, and then for Noah to have to see the world after the flood, where everybody's gone and all technology, whatever they had, is gone, and everything is back to square one, it must have been difficult for him. And I think about that sometimes, and I think about the fact that, we read Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I'm drawing from a future slide, so I'll probably go through it a little more quickly now. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we get to read about people. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah built his ark. By faith, Abraham was called. Then it says, others were tortured. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, ill-treatment. Of whom the world was not worthy. And that which has been and that which shall be. We may be transitioning into that kind of a world now. We may be transitioning into a world where we won't be able to pray, "We thank you that we can serve you without fear of persecution." We may be transitioning into a world that is far different from the world that we're in. The one we're already in is far different from what it was, but if signs are telling right now about what's going on in the political realm and what they're angry about and what they're hating, and sadly, most of the things they're angry about and the things they're hating are things that are in the scriptures that we can't change on. We cannot compromise on those things. And so when that reaches a point where those people are in power and they are able to make those laws and they are able to change public opinion, and suddenly America becomes an environment where Christianity has no place. And I can easily see that occurring in the next 10 to 15 years, where we are living in a very different world, and where the way we worship and the way that we do things, there's places in the world today where you can't do what we do. And it may be that that could change here. And I'm not a prophet, so I don't know what's going to happen. God may have totally different plans. But we need to be aware that the temptation of the former days now may be nothing compared to what it's going to be like in 10 to 15 or 20 years. So the former days really were not better. As Philippians 3 puts it, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, we need to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So instead of looking at the past, God wants us to be living in the present. How did Jesus put it? He said that we should not be anxious for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he doesn't want us worrying about tomorrow. And it's not good to say the former days were better than these. So God doesn't want us living in the past. So where does he want us? Well, I think Paul gives us a good answer here. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we evaluate our own thinking right now, as we look at our culture, I think I told you, I've just come back from Malawi. I flew in on Friday. I've been there for 5 weeks. And they are facing a terrible battle. That is, I don't expect the church to be the same at all next year. They've got so many things going on right now and so many things that are affecting things. And I'm just shaking my head thinking about the good old days. And that's why I thought this be an interesting sermon for me. And of course, when I enjoy it, it usually makes it more enjoyable for you as well. And I think this is a factor. I think this is something that we're dealing with. And we are in the middle of a culture war that wasn't here when we were children, most of us. And so these are things that we all need to evaluate and we all need to look at. There's that verse I was mentioning earlier. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So after reading about all the great things that the generations of God's people, where God was actually working with them, I don't know if you ever do this. I go back through history sometimes and say, man, I'd like to live then. I'd like to have lived when Noah. I would like to have lived when Moses was in the 10 plagues. I would love to have lived with Joshua. I would really have enjoyed living with Jesus. But there's other periods of time you look back on, you say, I don't know if I'd want to go back and do that. But somebody had to live through that. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, many of these people lived in a time where that wasn't the case, and it shifted to being the case. When you read that, the cycle of the judges just continually through Judges chapter 1, where God, they're faithful to God, they're serving God, and then they become complacent, and they stop serving God, and they start worshiping idols, and then suddenly these people that are preaching that's wrong are going to be the people we're reading about here, and then suddenly God raises up God raises up an adversary, and they go down, all of them go down, into a terrible set of circumstances where they repent and they come back to God, and then they come back to God, God gives them a judge, God delivers them, they go back into a faithful period for a short period of time, and then they go right back into it again. How many times? 12 times, I think there's 12 judges in the book of Judges, where these people cycle from good to bad, from good to bad, and good to bad. And you see it through the kings. You got a good king, you got a bad king. You got a good king, you got a bad king. Then you go into the time when Jesus is preaching, and you've got good and bad people in all of these situations. So this is not unusual, and we could very easily live through this time. This time could be coming. Am I saying it's coming? No. I don't know if it's coming or not. Am I afraid? I'm not afraid. I don't know what God has in mind. I just want to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Whichever way things go. If God raises up a nation and punishes America and we all become humble again and we get an opportunity to go right back into the period of time where people are serving God again, that would be wonderful. It's possible. But the other possibility is that we will find ourselves in that cycle that Romans chapter 1 describes, where they know God, and they don't glorify Him as God, and their senseless heart becomes darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And of course, we've watched this progressing in the courts, in the schools, in politics, and in entertainment. We've been able to see these very things occurring. I mean, if you go back, let's turn over there. I didn't put that in the slide here, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. And just muse on this for a little bit. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, I believe that many of the people who pushed evolution from the start of this inception of all this back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, it wasn't just a scientific equation. There was a moral component here. A lot of people wanted God out of the picture so that they could free up a lot of these things, and so evolution became a vehicle for them. I'm not sure how many people actually believe evolution, but they use evolution because evolution is their vehicle to move people away from a God-centered existence into a there is no God existence, which is exactly what occurred. And as you watch the trials that occurred and how evolution came into the schools and what occurred and how the sexual revolution followed the evolutionary process into the schools, and suddenly today we live in a totally different world. Now, in verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they may be without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, that's what we've seen since the 40s and 50s and into the 60s, and now, of course, it's really mushrooming. And so what's going to happen next? Well, verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now, of course, evolution doesn't do that. Evolution makes God non-existent. We haven't replaced it with a shiny idol. We haven't replaced it, but we've made the earth like a god. The environmentalists have reached a point where they actually kill people and burn things and destroy things because they don't like the way we are treating the environment. And if that's not professing yourselves to be wise and becoming a fool, I really don't know what it is. So then we go on to verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another." And brethren, if you can't see the fulfillment of verses 18 through where we just read in the generational shifts that we're seeing right now, you're not thinking clearly. And so we are in this process. And yet God says, don't say the former days were better. I don't want you looking back on that period of time where none of these things had occurred yet. There was no evolution, because this is what we're dealing with now, and we need to be engaged in the battle as it exists right at this present time. So our task is, God knows we can't control the changes in our body and mind or the attitudes of the new generation that's coming and going. It's not our responsibility to do any of that. We just have to be nimble. And so he wants us to be active, living with the present challenges and working as hard as we can regardless of the obstacles or changes that are barring the way. Now think about that for a minute. A lot of us who have been members of the church for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, we have seen so many changes. And it's so tempting to just want to live in the past and want to think about how wonderful things were and just kind of grouse and grumble about the new generation and the new changes. And instead of saying, no, this is the new world we live in, now I'm going to have to adapt and I'm going to have to start preaching in this generation, dealing with this generation, not living in the past. That's how God wants us to look at this. So we need to seek the wisdom to make whatever adjustments are necessary to continue to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You say, well, how could that change? Well, I think it's changed a lot. I think that our abilities now need to be to prove there's a God and to show that evolution is wrong. Now, that wasn't something that was a part of my arsenal back when I started preaching in 76 or 77. That wasn't an issue that really had to be used a lot. Most of the people that I was working with were already Christians in a denominational context, but they already knew, as I said earlier, they knew God, they knew Jesus, they knew the Bible, they believed the Bible was inspired. It was a Bible authority issue. It was a church issue. In other words, you were raised in a church, but it's not the right one. And you need to look more closely, because there's like 600 of them out here right now, and you need to look for the one that's doing everything right and not for the one that's doing a part of what's right. And that kind of preaching just doesn't really work anymore. Because there aren't very many people out there in those kind of situations. And a lot of those churches that were so instrumental in the workings of the American religious circumstances are no longer valid. They no longer have a vital role. In other words, what the sociologists are telling us right now is that if you want to continue to be relevant you're going to have to make some serious changes in the way that you preach about what the scriptures actually teach. And the churches that are relevant today, that's what they've done. Mega churches, that's what they've done. They're not even dealing with these issues. So if you're trying to convert somebody out of that church, you're not going to be able to use the arguments we used back in the earlier years. And so, again, that last point, we need to seek the wisdom to make whatever adjustments are necessary to continue to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, which means you may have to learn new methods for teaching. Yes, we're teaching the same scriptures, but we are using them in a very different way. And so the things that are very comfortable and the things that work so well, if they don't work anymore, instead of saying, oh, I wish for the good old days, no, we move on. Forget about those days. The gospel has to be preached as effectively as possible in every generation. What do you think it must have been like in the first century after Rome came in and just took out all the godly people? Talked about this in Malawi a few weeks ago, that you'd all be brought in. Remember, the law was that if you could turn in Christians, you could get their property. I mean, they had it. It was a terrible situation there for quite a few years, where whole churches would be betrayed and they would be brought into the tribunal. And the tribunal would say, there's two doors. If you won't renounce Christ as king, you're going out that door and you're dead. You won't be back to church again. And the people who compromised went out another door. Well, next Sunday, who's at church? Well, all the godly people are dead because they wouldn't compromise. So what have you got now? And can you imagine, you know, you attend a gospel meeting and then you go the next week and all those people are gone. They're all dead. And what do you have left? A bunch of compromising people who don't have any convictions. And that's the Church of Christ now. And so when you see the church shifting from the final writings of the New Testament to the Catholic Church, and it just happened so quickly, and you're thinking, how in the world could that be? Well, that's what happened. Suddenly, in just a few short years, from Nero to Domitian, the church was decimated. And the godly people, the apostles, and the godly people that were taking a stand and believed in God and believed in the inspiration of the scriptures, killed, persecuted, put to death. And now what do we have? Well, we have a few that are still faithful, but boy, those churches at the turn of the century must have been a very, very different animal than the ones that they were dealing with when Paul was still alive, Peter was still alive. But they were warning. I mean, we find all kinds of information in there about Paul warning the elders at Ephesus. Here's what's going to happen after I'm gone. Here's what's going to happen. Men from among your own selves are going to arise. Well, who are these people? Well, these are the people who wouldn't take a stand for Jesus. These were the people who continued on after the rest of the church was put to death because of their convictions. And so, again, the gospel has to be preached as effectively as possible in every generation. So what are we going to do? Are we going to bemoan the weaknesses of our body and the ungodliness of our age and just shut down and say, well, I'm ready for the Lord to come back? Well, that's a wonderful sentiment, but it's not really one the Lord needs. Like I was talking about this morning, if we're going to stand like Joshua, God needs people in every generation who will use their gifts to the best of their ability. And right now, what he needs is for those of us who are nimble enough in mind to continue working and continue to do the best we can and not shut down. And so this is a challenge for all of us who are older. Again, will we forget those things which are behind and stretch forward to those things which are ahead? I don't know what's coming. We're in a very quickly moving, shifting environment where, you know, who knows what's going to happen next. And the environmental, entertainment realm and the news realm have shifted so much just in the last 10 years. It's incredible to me how things have shifted. And so what's going to be tomorrow? Well, nobody's got an ability to see into that. That's why Paul says, just forget what lies behind and start preparing for as far ahead into the future as you can see. But I think all of us need to be girding up the loins of our minds, as Peter put it, and realizing that things are going to be changing, and to be sober and to be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and his tactics are becoming much more severe, and his tactics are becoming much more brutal. And for some of us, the cost of being a Christian may become much, much higher than anything we've ever had to pay before. And are we ready for that? And I don't know if it'll happen. We may all pass from the earth before it happens, or it could happen very quickly. But are we thinking? Are we ready? Or are we going to bemoan, oh, the good old days, and just shut down and not become part of the solution, just become either part of the problem or just an individual who's not doing the things that God wants them to do. So let's be real careful about this rut of the good old days and how much better evangelism was than it is now, how much better morally the world was than it is now. Is that true? Well, it's in some ways it's true, yes. But God says, I don't want you there. You're not wise to be there. Don't make those kind of connections. You're in the present moment, forgetting what lies behind, preparing for the future. And that's the Christian that God wants, and that's the Christian that I hope every one of us here in the audience is this evening. So as we now prepare to open up our songbooks to number 322, what about your life? Is it broken? Anything in this sermon that brings about a realization, I'm broken. I've kind of got off track. I need to come back. I need to make some serious changes in the way I'm living my life and the way that I'm thinking right now. That I want to be a vital part of God's arsenal. I want to be one of those people. When God sees a need, he can reach in. What is it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, where he says, in a great house there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And if a man will purge himself, he will be meet for the master's use, a vessel for honor, prepared for every good work. Well, this is going to be a real tarnishing influence on our ability to be used by the Lord. And so it's something that, as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who's really been touched in any way by this lesson, then you have two options. You can come forward if it's a public thing that you'd like the prayers of the congregation, or you can just make a decision right now. I need to make some serious changes in my life. I need to change the way I'm thinking about things. I need to bring Christ my broken life, but privately. I just need to do it here, right now, in the pew, or tonight when I go home. I'm going to make a mental note. I'm going to do some thinking and some changing in the way that I go about things. So as we sing number 322, if there's anything that anyone would like that we could do to help you, pray for you, to accept your confession, or to accept your confession to Christ and baptize you into Christ, we'd like to offer you that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing.